prayer. Father, once again we come before You and thank You for this day that You have given. We make our plans. You direct our steps. We bow to Thee and thank You that You're wise and just and good. We do not understand Your providential dealings with us, hardly ever. Sometimes when we think we do, we may not. But we recognize and know that You're God. And we ask that You would tabernacle among us this day. Again, we pray for those that are absent, as we pray for ourselves, that indeed You would speak to hearts as is needful. We ask, our God, that You would be with our nation, be with those that rule over us, and we pray, our God, that You would give us godly rulers. If they are ungodly when they come into office, we would even ask that You would change their wicked hearts, that they would rule over us for good and not for evil. But if they have diabolical schemes, that You would turn it into their own head, even as You did with others in times past. We're made to think of old Haman. We know that their hearts are in Your hands, and as rivers of water You turn them whithersoever You will. We pray, O God, that You would bless us now again, and that we might be stirred up to draw nigh to Thee, and that we might know You, love You, and to commune with You, and that we might be encouraged to do so more on a daily basis. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time now we have been looking at fasting and prayer. And we pointed out that this is really no option, and we'll see this again today in a more directly manner. Our Lord assumed that His people would pray and fast, as we will see a little bit later again in our text from Matthew chapter 6. He said, when you pray and when you fast, not if, giving us the understanding that we would. We hopefully, before we conclude this, we'll address this more directly, but many people who say that people that believe in the sovereignty of God, prayer doesn't do anything, it doesn't change anything. And while that is true from God's perspective, prayer does change us each and every way. And there are things that I cannot answer, nor any man can answer, but when our prayers are answered by God, we are in agreement with His will, and how that works together, I don't know. I just know that it does. But I do know, as we have emphasized many times, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And that's what all of our praying is to conform us to His will. And the more we know the Scriptures, the more we will pray according to His will. That's how we know the will of God, from that standpoint. But I maintain that those who believe in the sovereignty of God are the only ones that can really pray effectually, because God is not a God of chance. He is a God of a sovereign disposition that does His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. We also mentioned that everybody has a philosophy of prayer. Now, I'm not talking about philosophy from a philosophical argument that you give your pros and cons and the objections and the affirmations of a prayer, but that your philosophy, what I mean by that is that you have an attitude, you have an idea, you have some viewpoint of a life of what prayer is. And your philosophy is going to determine whether you pray, how you pray, how often you pray, and how often you are benefited by this. And though I'm saying prayer, remember that I'm keeping fasting in with it together. You either believe that prayer is beneficial to you or don't. I'm afraid that too many people who profess the name of Christianity think prayer is kind of like the Hindu prayer wheel or the Las Vegas slot machine that is kindly a stab in the dark. And you hope that God might answer. You don't know whether you're praying right or not. But there is benefit in that. Not only with prayer, but in fasting too. You have a philosophy of fasting. You either believe it's beneficial or don't. You either believe God answers your prayers or He doesn't. And we looked at the fact, as we've already said, that the Lord assumed that we would pray and fast because He said when you do it, not if. When. We looked at some biblical examples from the Old Testament and New Testament and learned some things, how that these saints in the Bible were not super saints. They were sinners just like we are. And they prayed. And Elijah prayed and it rained. Elijah prayed again and it didn't rain. And he prayed that it not rain, and then he prayed again and it did rain. And we found that Elijah was doing what God had already told him to do. It wasn't anything new. It was something that God had said and gave him to do. And we only looked at a few. There was more that we didn't look at than we did. Then we looked at answered prayers, how God answers prayer. And then we looked at the historical examples of prayer and read from many places, from Hassel's history, where our forefathers set aside days for prayer and fasting. Now, this morning, we want to take up a new subheading, and that is instructions concerning prayer. Now, this, too, will not be exhaustive. It will only be suggestive, but it's going, I hope, be pretty good in a suggestive way, because I don't think we'll get through with it this morning. But instructions to prayer. You say, well, why do you need to instruct anybody to pray? Well, we'll look at this verse a little bit later, but in Luke 11:1, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You see, though the Christian will pray, and he is to pray, and I don't think it'll be an option for the Christian that he will pray to some degree, but we can learn to pray more effectually and to pray more biblically. We can learn to pray. There's nothing wrong, and parents should always teach their children to pray. You say, well, God only hears the prayers of the righteous. God can do whatever He wants to do, but He tells us to teach our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm going to teach mine to pray. Taught them to pray. Try to teach them to pray. And I'll pray for them. Now, God will change their hearts too, knowing that He'll only change whomever He wants. But I'm going to do my part. Leave God's part to Him. There comes a time with reference to instruction to prayer. I want to get the knots out first, and then we'll get to the positives. There comes a time, and let me say this before I say what I'm going to say, that there is a balance to be given with reference to prayer. Sometimes we pray, and sometimes there are times when we don't pray. It is obvious, whatever the sin is, that we're not to pray for the sin unto death, from 1 John 5:16. And I think in connection with that, after someone has died, there's to be no prayer for them. There is to be no prayer for someone after they have died. And I think basically what that verse is, when someone has been cut off in their sin, and in other words, they've been killed in the midst of their sin, there's no reason to pray for them. Now, you'll get as many different ideas about that verse as you get commentators, so I won't be dogmatic on that, because we can't. But Jeremiah was commanded of God not to pray for Israel. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. And there will come a time, at various times with individuals, I do not say it will come with every individual, but there may come a time in your life that you have been praying or want to pray for someone, and it is as if God just relieves you of any burden or desire to pray for that particular thing or person. Jeremiah chapter 7, and I'll begin at verse 14. Therefore I will do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Now, what had happened here? Israel had been warned for years of their digression from the Word of God. God had sent His prophets among them. We'll put it in modern day terminology. He sent the preacher. The preacher preached the message. The people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. Finally, Jeremiah's message primarily was, the whole message of Jeremiah is, you're going into captivity, don't fight it. If you fight it, you'll be killed. Submit to it. That's the essence of it, the whole book of Jeremiah. And that's the reason he was charged with treason. That's the reason the Israelites put him in the dungeon, and literally, later on, they put him in a hole that was nothing more than almost a septic tank. And he stayed there till they had to put rotten rags under his arms to get him out of there, lest it pulled his meat off his flesh. That's how bad they hated the prophet of God. But when they pulled him out, he told them the very thing that they put him in there for. And God told Jeremiah, you keep telling them they're going into captivity, but don't pray for them. I won't hear it if you pray for them. You say, well, that's a one-time thing. Turn over to chapter 11. Beginning at verse 11. Jeremiah 11:11. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go, cry unto the gods, unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah. Pretty bad, isn't it? Had a god in every city. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. I wrote on the margin of these verses many years ago, too late to pray. Too late to pray. Look at Jeremiah chapter 14. Beginning at verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Not only was he going to send Nebuchadnezzar, but he was also going to send a famine on the land. We've had a famine somewhat in this, even in this state this year. We've had a drought. We've lost crops. That was no accident. Other places there were floods. That was no accident. Other places were tornadoes and hurricanes. People won't listen to God. We've got the God of nature now. Mother Nature. Well, nature's not your mother, and she's not a God. And nature's not a God. There's a God in heaven. And people will refrain from listening. And God said, I will send not only the sword, I won't only send the army, I will send the famine, and I will send pestilence. And I'll consume this people. Sickness. Sickness. Now, I'm not going to say that everybody got a cold or a flu or whatever been going around, that it's God's judgment upon us. But I will say it's time to stop and reflect and see what God is doing and what He might be saying to us individually. I think God may bring more of that upon us to try, no, God doesn't try, to get our attention, and we just pass it off as some happenstance. Are we reading and studying and listening to God, and are we praying, and are we drawing nigh to Him? Are we putting Him first in our lives? Is He the focal point of our lives? If not, it may be too late. And then lastly, in Jeremiah chapter 29, chapter 29, verse 10, For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return unto this place. For I know the thoughts that ye think, that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. 70 years is a long time. But then he says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. After they repented, he hearkened. After they repented, he hearkened. If a person is unrepentant, particularly when he has been exposed to the things of God and turns his back upon them, he is placed in a very precarious situation for the judgment of God. And often it doesn't just come like a hammer in one blow. Just little bitty blows now and then, now and then, now and then. And it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. You see, it didn't come with Israel in one big blow at one time. It just kept coming slowly and slowly. Finally, it did come in 606 and 587. 722 B.C., it came with Israel, the 10 northern tribes, when Assyria took them away. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. Then one other caveat, Psalm 66. Psalm 66. There's a principle in this psalm of positiveness. The psalmist talked about how he prayed and God heard his prayers. But there's a caveat, there's a warning in the midst of that. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, if we are harboring things in our lives that we know that we should not be having, then God will not hear your cry. If I regard iniquity, if I'm looking toward, if I am bringing this and keeping this in my life, I know that I need to get rid of it, but I'm going to hold on to it. I know it's wrong, but I'm still going to do it. The Lord will not hear thee. Not talking about if anybody's a sinner, we're all sinners. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But here's, if I regard iniquity, if I hold on to it, if I'm harboring things. Now, we've gotten the negatives out of the way. Let's go to the positives. Christ instructed us, as we've already seen, but I want to look at it again briefly. He instructed us how to pray, and He instructed us how to fast. With praying, let's go to Luke chapter 11 first. Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. I want to pause there for just a second. What I've already said, you can learn to pray. And then note what else is said there. He didn't say, teach us how to pray. I believe that is included. But he said, teach us to pray. Do you pray? Do you have a time of prayer? And would you like to pray? Do you enjoy praying? Do you want to pray more? I can only imagine when the disciples were there and they heard him pray, no doubt they thought, have I ever prayed? You know, you hear other people pray and you think, boy, I wish I could pray like that. Well, first of all, don't compare yourselves with others. You are you. But secondly, ask God to teach you to pray better. Much of my praying lately has been to pray. Did you catch that? Much of my praying lately has been to pray. Pray to pray. Pray to pray. But they said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. See, there is a way to pray. We're not to use vain repetition. We're not to use the word of the Lord over and over and over in praying. Some people do that a whole lot. I think they're just pausing to try to figure out what else to say. That's taking God's name in vain, by the way. We're to pray to the Father. We're not to pray to Christ or the Holy Spirit, per se. Jesus said, after he went away, you'll pray to the Father. You won't ask me. You know, there are a lot of things that have been taught in the Scriptures about prayer that people overlook a lot of times. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Reverence the name of God. We don't want to get to the point that the Jews did, that they wouldn't even say the word God. And when they would write it out, they would write G and leave the O blank and put D because they thought it was too sacred to write. It might do us good to err on that side a little bit. But our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. See, that is an acknowledgement. That is not saying, God, I want your will to be done. That is an affirmative, thy will be done. Whatever I pray, your will is going to be done. That automatically puts us in the place that I cannot play upon the motions of my Heavenly Father as I might be able to do with an earthly father and finally get what I want. Thy will be done. Not only in heaven, but on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Did you see that? Now, in Matthew's account, it not only talks about forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, but it emphasizes again after the prayer is over with about forgiveness. God, I want you to forgive me because I forgive everybody else. No one has the right to ask for forgiveness if they're not forgiving to others. They won't get it. Study Matthew 18 on that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm glad our Lord gave us this prerogative. Lord, lead me not into evil. Deliver me from temptation. I don't want to be tried. I don't want to be tried. I know that when I am, it's good for me, but I don't want it. I really don't. You need to take that seriously. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot arise to give thee. Everybody's down for the night. Go away. I don't want to be bothered. You woke me out of my sleep. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. Just because he was a friend, he wouldn't get out of bed and give him something to eat. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You know what that word importune means? He just kept on knocking at the door. In my way of putting it, he thought, well, you're going to wake up the wife and children anyway. I might as well get up and give it to you. You're not going to go away. He said, I'll give you as many as you want. How many you want? I'll give them all to you. Just go away. Leave me alone. Now listen. I did not make up that story. Christ is teaching you to pray. Keep on asking. But He's God. He knows. Why should I weary Him? Because He said so. In fact, we'll get another one in Luke 18 a little bit later where a woman went before a judge and the judge said, I don't regard anybody, but get this woman out of my hair. I'm going to give her what she wants. And God used that as an example and encouragement to pray. Our Lord did. But let's read on. Verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you, or given you, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Now, this is not all in the same order that I of my outline, but I want you to see something here. The word ask, seek, and knock in the original language is in the present active imperative. You remember what imperative is, children? That's a command. Present active, that means keep on doing it. Notice our Lord said, I say unto you, I command you to keep on asking. I command you to keep on seeking. I command you to keep on knocking. And if you keep on asking, it's going to be given to you. And if you keep on seeking, you're going to find something. And if you keep on knocking, some things are going to be opened unto you. To many of us, hear something like that and we say, well, I'm going to start praying. And we might go for a day or two and say, well, I don't think God's going to do anything anyway. We're not like Daniel that fasted for 21 days before the angel came and told him. And the angel said, I started the day you started praying. But I was hindered by an angelic spirit, a demon, a false spirit. And Gabriel came and, or Michael came, I forgot one of them. I think Michael came and wrestled in his place so he could go and tell Daniel what he wanted. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What kind of father would that be? No father at all. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You want spiritual maturity? You want spiritual strength? You want spiritual joy? You want spiritual whatever? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And as you keep asking and seeking and knocking, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be studying the Scriptures. Because how are you going to know to ask according to His will if you don't know what He has told you and what His will is? And how are you going to know His will? You're not going to go up to heaven to have an audience with God. He's given you His will and His Word. So He instructed us. He has instructed us. Look at Luke 18. I cannot find or think of any stronger injunctions. And He spake a parable, Luke 18:1, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's another one for continuing to pray. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He didn't care what man thought. He didn't care what God thought. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. I'm not going to pay any attention to her. But afterward he said within himself, he didn't want to make a public display of his weakness, just like all proud men. He said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Are you listening to the unjust judge? What was Christ doing? He was teaching that men ought always to pray and not faint. That's the lesson. The lesson is not who was the judge. The lesson was not why was the woman a widow. The whole lesson is to who's the judge. I mean, the whole lesson is to pray and faint not. And here's a woman that kept going before a wicked judge that didn't care anything about what man thought or what God thought, and this woman was just kept going and wearing him out. And he said, to get her out of my hair, I'm going to give her what she wants. And God used that as an encouragement to pray and not faint. You say, well, you mean we can wear God out? You missed the point. That's not the point. You know, that's like people talk about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan's who's your neighbor. The Good Samaritan's not what is half dead. People want to try to figure out what half dead is and why. What's the difference between Jerusalem and Jericho and who the Levite was and figure out all of this and all the other stuff, and they totally missed the lesson. The lesson is not that you're going to wear out God. The lesson is not that you're going to force God and twist His arm to give Him what you want because you wear Him out. The lesson is that you ought to always pray and not faint. That's the lesson. Don't get more out of the Bible than what God put in it. That's the lesson. And the Lord used that lesson to keep on praying. To keep on praying. You say, well, what about what you said with Jeremiah? There may be times when there's something that you've been praying for, it's just like the Lord turns you loose. I just wanted you to be aware of that. But you can keep praying. You may never see the answers to your prayer that may come about after your death. Christ instructed us how to pray. That's what I wanted you to see in those. Now turn back to Matthew 6. Christ instructed us how to fast. Now, if you want a double blessing on the praying part, then you could also read from verses 5 through 15 in Matthew 6. That's the parallel of Luke 11. Part of it anyway. But Matthew 6:16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. What's wrong with you today? Well, I'm fasting. You're wanting attention. You're wanting attention. You might be going, oh, bless your heart. Ah, you're so spiritual. He's so spiritual, he's fasting. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. They painted themselves kind of like an Indian. They put certain colors on their faces so people would know they were fasting. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What was their reward? They wanted men to see them. Men saw them. That was it. God didn't give them any attention. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Take your bath like you always do. Dress, put on your clothes. That thou appear not unto men to fast. In other words, they can't tell that you're fasting. But unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Go on about your business. Now it might come out. It might be like I told you one time that I've told you here that one time I was fasting about a thing and I wasn't going to tell anybody, and I went to visit another preacher on my way. I was visiting some people in the hospital, and I dropped by his house, and come on, it happened to be mealtime. In fact, I thought I was past mealtime. He ate a little bit late that day, and he tried to get me to sit down to eat, and finally I had to say, no, I'm fasting. I wasn't even telling him that, but sometimes that might happen. But you don't go around wondering, trying to get everybody's attention. Now, if you're having a public fast, naturally everybody knows about it. That's a different thing. But what I'm showing here is that Christ taught us how to do it. He not only taught us to do it, He instructed us how to do it. And from what we saw in Luke 18 and in Luke 11, the ask, the seek, the knock, He told us to do it continually. And in Luke 18, that we have to pray always and faint not. We continually pray. And when you see this present active imperative, This means that it is not an option for you to pray. You're commanded to pray. And that if we do not pray, and we do not pray continually, we are sinning against Christ. If we don't pray and pray continually, we're sinning against Christ. Because He told us, present, active, imperative. He told us. You see, prayer is not an option. Christianity for a Christian is not an option. We're commanded to do good. We're commanded to do this, that, and the other. We're commanded to pray. We're commanded to pray. Somebody said, well, I don't want to pray. I just, my prayers are nothing. Christ says your prayers are beneficial. Don't worry about what men think. Well, I just don't feel right. Get out of your feelings. Christ didn't say pray if you felt like it. He didn't say continue to pray if you feel like it. He said keep on praying, asking, knocking, seeking. And as we said before, we say again, if you don't know how to pray, learn. Go to school. Go to the school of Christ and read over these scriptures that we've given already this morning. And then just start doing it. Kind of like a child riding a bicycle. I don't want to make Christianity out just to be intellectual or a physical exercise, but there's a lot of this given to it. When a child rides a bicycle, it's all awkward to them. The mom or daddy has to go along there and hold that up. First of all, he's got training wheels. Sometimes he can't even keep the bike up with training wheels. Then he's getting so good at it, the training wheel gets in the way. So you take those off, but he still hasn't acquired the balance. And so you carry him along there till he learns how to keep his balance and go. Praying's the same way. The more you pray, the more you'll enjoy it. The more you spend time with God, the more you commune with your Heavenly Father, the more you enjoy being with Him. The reason we don't enjoy praying and we don't enjoy prayer as we do is because we pray so little. And it is so strange to us. Sometimes we're like a little Rhoda in the congregation that was praying for Peter. I mean, they got the answer to the prayer and they didn't believe it. We're the same way. Sometimes we are of little faith. Sometimes we don't wrestle enough. And sometimes we find out that our trials and our afflictions drive us to prayer. We saw that and many more in all of those examples. Christ instructed us to pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, we want to give them the right hand of fellowship, right in the mouth. But he said to love, pray, bless. And you know what? Love, bless, and do good. Guess what verb tense they are, and what that is in the original language. Present, active, imperative, a command. The pray is just present imperative. It's also called present, middle, or passive and I've got the other word that went with it, but the best I could find out with the Greek scholars and the books that I have, it has the same intent. Keep on doing these things. Did you realize it's hard to harbor bitterness and hold grudges for someone that you are praying for? What good does it do to harbor that? Doesn't do anything to them. And all it does is just ruin your own soul. So Christ not only instructed us in general, He instructed us to pray for our enemies. In Matthew 9:38, Christ instructed us to pray for laborers. When's the last time you prayed for God to send forth laborers? Not preachers. We got enough preachers. We need men that are laborers. Some folks just want to get up and preach. They just want to be heard. We want laborers. Those that labor in God's kingdom. Those that work in God's kingdom. And you know what? This too is an imperative. God commands us to pray for laborers. You see, as we study these passages, I got a few more. It's not exhaustive. But as we study these passages and look at what God is telling us, we are commanded to pray. You say, well, I didn't think the New Testament was full of commands. You've got more command in the New than you have in the Old, if the truth were known about it. Pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. In Matthew chapter 17, we find that Christ taught us that some situations require prayer and fasting. You remember the disciples tried to cast a spirit out of someone. Jesus rebuked that generation. And after the Lord cast out the sickness and the devil that was in the child, the disciples wanted to know, why couldn't we do that? And He said, because of your unbelief. Unbelief? Well, I don't believe God's going to do it for me. He'll do it for somebody else, but not for me. Because of your unbelief. But anyway, I wanted verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The thing that I get from that is there are some situations that require prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Some situations require prayer and fasting. Praying's not good enough. You must fast too. Prayer's not enough. You must fast also. Well, I've got some more here, but the clock has caught up with me. We'll pause on this. But I want us to see, and I want us to realize many of these things, how that our Lord has told us and told us and told us and told us to pray for. You see, the Christian's got plenty to pray for. Well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, you better start studying the Bible. He tells you a lot of things to pray for. Let's pray. Father, thank You for not leaving us in ignorance. You don't tell us just to pray and then leave us out there stranded, wondering what to do and how to do and whether we should pray for this, that, or the other. But you are specific. And you teach us. And you give us no option. Help us to wean ourselves away from the distractions of this world and spend time with Thee in prayer with a holy delight. In Jesus' name, Amen.